right. If you'll take your Bibles, please, and if you're willing and able to, once you found your place, I should say, stand with me. We'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we'll read verse 11. Now, this is a mother who prayed this prayer. We're going to look at it, and then we'll get to the message this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. If you'll read it out loud with me, if you're there, ready, begin. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Fighting for your kids. That's what the message is this morning, fighting for your kids. Our God and Heavenly Lord, we love you. Thank you for your love for us. And it's a little different. I don't normally preach a message like this on a Sunday morning. But Lord, as you've directed, we want to listen and follow your leading. And Lord, that you'd work on our hearts how you desire. And Lord, that you'd help me, give me the strength to get through the message this morning. And Lord, help us to open our hearts to what you have for us. In Jesus' name, pray. Man, thank you so much. You can be seated. There's another passage of Scripture that we're reminded of in the book of Luke, chapter 15. This one's about a father. Now, the story is referred to as the story of the prodigal son. And it is a great story in the Word of God and true story. And in this story, we see a young man who was selfish, felt like that he deserved everything that was coming to him, and he wanted it now, and so he got it. And dad gave it to him, and he went, and the Bible says he lived in riotous living. He wasted his substance. He wasted his life, that part of his life anyways. Got away from his dad, got away from his family. And then we see him come to his senses as he's eating the slop with the pigs and or eating their food. He realized his servants had it better than he did. His father's servants had it better than he did. When I read this story, I cringe when I get to the part about the older brother. No sooner had the father welcomed the younger son back than the older son reacted. In Luke 15, 28, if you want to look at it, feel free, but I'm just going to read it to you. It says, and he was angry. The older brother was angry when the younger brother came home and was treated so nicely. Dad killed the fatted calf, put a ring on his finger, celebrated at the return of his son, who had so hurt the family. But the older brother was angry, would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, a goat. You know, you didn't kill a baby goat for me, any kind of celebration, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. I don't know what was going on internally in the dad's reaction to his oldest son saying these things. If I were in his shoes, I could hear myself saying something like, listen, it's not your decision how I welcome him back home. Change your ad. I don't know. I don't know what I'd say, honestly. But here's what he said in verse 31. He said, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Now he went on to talk about how his other son was lost and now was found, was blind but now can see. He went on to say that, but that verse, I've overlooked that so many times. Every time, evidently, until today. said, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." This father was a consistent father. This prodigal story, the prodigal son, as having a happy ending because the prodigal came home, that is happy ending, but the ending wouldn't have been so happy if the father had left the porch. The ending wouldn't have been so happy if the father wouldn't have been waiting continually, right? I'm making an assumption this morning that maybe I shouldn't make, that many in here are familiar with the story of the prodigal son. I know that many are. Some may not be. But in this story, as the prodigal son was away, the father's waiting for him. And as the prodigal son is coming home, the father saw him from afar off, meaning he was waiting, he was looking, he was anticipating the return of his son. Had he not been standing there, it would have not turned out so well. If the father had turned from his faith in God or convictions for his family, if he had changed as a person, or if he had quit providing for his family, if he had neglected his older son and going off to try to buy the love and acceptance of his other prodigal son, things would have been different. And yes, this prodigal son took much from the father, but he didn't take who the father was, and he got the same father when he came home that he left when he ran off. It takes a lot of selfishness for a son to turn his back on his family, or for him to turn his back on his father and leave as a prodigal. But it takes a lot of faith, and it takes a lot of love, and it takes a lot of consistency for a father to continue to wait for his son, to continue to pray for his son, to continue to be patient with his son. It was difficult. I've been praying that the Lord would help me this morning with being clear in the direction of this message. Because it may appear that they're kind of two different messages, but hopefully the Lord will help us see how they tie together here later on. But there's some challenges here that I never really thought about before from the story of the prodigal son. Honestly, never have. Maybe you have, maybe you've heard messages on it, and just be happy for me that I finally came to this realization, okay? I see some things in this dad that I need to apply to my life, that I think all dads need to apply to their lives. Love God, dads. Love God. Love your family. I'm not saying it was a porch that he was standing on, but we're just kind of going to speculate here. Stay on that porch. Encourage others in the love of the Heavenly Father. Pray. I said this morning in the Sunday school hour, the two things I'm going to talk about in Sunday school, I encourage you to come at 10 a.m. If you would, as we're going through a series called The Resilient Life. But I said this morning the two messages are basically going to be two things that are missing in families, missing in Christians, really, a lot of Christians. And the one this morning that we talked about at 10 a.m. was a relationship with God. Having a foundational relationship with God. The second thing that I want to talk about today that's missing in so many Christians is prayer. A life of prayer, which is foundational in order to have a foundational relationship with God, right? Kind of need prayer in order to have a foundational relationship with God. I think every parent's desire is to see their children, every Christian parent's desire is to see their children walk in truth, see their children serve God 3 John 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And it's impossible for a child to understand just how deeply his parents desire to see him succeed or see her succeed in every area of life, including, if you're a Christian, especially in spiritual development and spiritual growth. Sometimes as parents, it's overwhelming to recognize how many aspects there are in trying to raise children. How many different perspectives or how many different angles there are to it. There are so many areas for a parent to invest themselves in, and there's so many resources available in learning to be godly parents. But there's one resource that we have that is, and I'm thankful for other resources, and I'm thankful for other things that we can use, but there's one resource that trumps everything else, that's more important than everything else, and more powerful than anything else, and should be what's used the most as parents, and that is the tool of prayer. Are you praying? Are you praying for your kids? Do we really think we're being the help that we need to be for our kids if we're not praying for them? As parents, there'll be many times you might feel like your discipline doesn't go exactly right. Anybody know what I'm talking about there? Your kids always think it doesn't go right. You might struggle with how to counsel your 17-year-old, or you might not know how to help a 12-year-old who's struggling in school, or you might wonder what to do for your toddler or preschooler who's having nightmares. You might not know how to handle their Algebra 2 class or their physics class, or you might not know exactly the right words to say regarding a conflict they had at school with another kid. You might not be able to play basketball like you used to, and you might start getting beat by your older son one of these days. Back when I was a young lad. But regardless of what you don't know or can't do, there is one thing every Christian parent can do for their child, and that's pray. Pray. That's one area we cannot afford to get wrong. You're going to fail as a parent in many areas, but we cannot fail in this area. I'll never be a perfect dad, but I can be a praying dad. Someone said, when we work, but when we pray, God works. As much as you may love your children or your grandchildren or somebody else that you have an influence on that might not be your child, and you would literally do anything you could for them, you don't have the ability to mold their hearts. You don't have the ability to mold their futures, but God does. God has that ability. And God's already chosen certain ways in which He's going to mold our children. And the first and foremost way is going to be through the Word of God. And that's why, as a parent, this has nothing to do with me being in the ministry at all. This was a decision that was decided long before we knew any direction God was leading us. Our children are going to be in church. They're going to be faithful to church because that's the greatest influence. The Word of God is the greatest influence that they will ever have on their lives. And there's nothing more important for them. And I'm not going to place anything else in their lives. I'm not going to let them think anything else is more important to them than the things that matter to God. Ever. Because nothing ever trumps the things of God. I'm going to fail, but God does not fail. That's why I need them around the things of God. Because I fail as a dad. I fail as a parent. And I'm going to be honest with my kids about that. But my God does not fail. He will never fail them. Ever. So I want them around. Now, I cannot force their relationship with them. I cannot make them choose to love him. I cannot make them choose to serve him. I cannot make them choose to obey him. God gives us a free will. He does. But I can orchestrate the environment by which they'll be more likely to have that happen. As much as I may love my kids, and much as you may love your kids or grandchildren or anybody you have influence on, you don't have the ability to mold their hearts and their futures, but God does. And more than anything else, we all need God to work in our lives. And we need God to work in our children's lives and on their behalf. I want to challenge you with a few things. I've got about, I'm not going to tell you how much time I have left. Your watch is incorrect. We've got a little bit of time left. Hannah, we started with Hannah. We started in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. And what she did there basically was she prayed a prayer of dedication. She dedicated her children to God. And I've said it before, I'll never forget when Sandy told me that she was pregnant. The very first thing that I did was I grabbed her hands and we knelt down on the floor right there in our one-bedroom apartment. It was one of those apartments that you could sit down at the table and you could reach the drawer that has the spoons in it, and you can reach the cabinet that has the plates in it, and you could put it on your table, and you can reach the fridge and pull the food out. You could eat your food, and then when you're done, you can reach the dishwasher, put it in the dishwasher, and close the door all while you're sitting in this. That's kind of part we lived in, at least that area. I actually had a pretty good bedroom, but pretty good sized bedroom, pretty good sized bathroom. But yeah, one bedroom apartment there. We knelt down right on the floor and we just prayed. And I didn't know boy, girl, name, nothing. We just dedicated our kids, really, to the Lord that day. There are churches that have baby dedications, and I'm fine with that. I'm willing to do that. I'm happy to do that. And if that's a public display of what a church or a family wants to do to hold themselves accountable, it's really not a parent dedicating their children to the Lord, but really it's a parent dedicating themselves to the Lord on behalf of their children. It's really what it is. And that's something that, you know, if the Lord would lead a family to do, I don't strongly encourage it, and I don't strongly try to dissuade somebody from doing it. I think it's a great thing. My point is this: we need to dedicate our kids to God. Amen? Our families to God. Not just as babies, though, but all the days of their lives. She gave him unto the Lord all the days of his life, it says there in verse 11. Psalm 127:3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." Our natural tendency is to be possessive of our children, wanting to control, live vicariously through their lives. You didn't turn out to be the softball player that you wanted to be, but you're hoping your kids are going to be. And so you're trying to force those things into their lives, or you're wanting to control things, be possessive about them, and you want to see them become successful as we define success. But they don't belong to you, mom or dad. They belong to God. You need to let your children know they're dedicated to God. You as a parent should tell your child, "I've dedicated you to the Lord. You belong to him. My heart for you is that you fulfill God's purpose in your life. My heart for you is that you be whatever God wants you to be." God had to remind me when Autumn was an infant and almost died. Her heart stopped beating. She stopped breathing. Her heart didn't stop beating. She stopped breathing, I should say, multiple times. Sandy had to resuscitate her. And hospital had to do that so many times as well. God reminded me, "Don't you remember dedicating your children?" And yeah, that was a hard lesson to learn. But yeah, she's yours, God. She's yours. Pray for their salvation. Some people don't like, some people disagree with that statement that you can't really pray for someone's salvation. Yeah, you can. Paul said his greatest prayer was that Israel might be saved. Now, your salvation doesn't save it, or your prayer doesn't save anybody. Your prayer will not save anybody. but you can pray for God to continue sending influences and continue sending messages to people that you know that are not saved. You can pray for God to work out circumstances, situations, and the Holy Spirit to continue convicting hearts. But ultimately, the choice is up to them. God gives each and every single person a free will, amen, a choice to choose whether or not they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you can pray all you want for your kid's salvation, but it's up to them whether or not they're going to get saved. I didn't find out till about 6 months ago that Autumn wasn't saved. I can't tell Autumn that she's saved now. I can't tell Autumn that she's saved or not. That's not up to me. I remember dealing with her when she was a girl. I remember answering her questions. I remember her praying. I remember her getting baptized. But she came to me about 6 months ago and said, "Dad, the truth is that I really didn't mean that with my heart. I really didn't understand all of that when I was a kid. And I actually got saved when I was about 12 years old. Oh, that's good to know. Thanks for telling me. Yeah, praise God. I'm glad. I wasn't mad. I was surprised, but I wasn't mad. I'm thankful. I'm grateful. She was baptized a couple weeks ago with Messiah. But don't forget that your sweet little child was born with a sin nature and that he or she needs a day of salvation in their life. They need to be born again. And you can learn the steps, and you should learn the steps that it takes to lead a person to the Lord so that the Lord can use you to lead your child to Christ. I don't care how my kids get saved. I just want them to get saved. I don't care who God uses to lead them to Christ as long as they get to Christ. But I'm grateful to have had the opportunity to talk to them about the Lord. And so pray that they would have that opportunity early on. D.L. Moody told the story of a man who came to him, said, "When the Mexican War began, I wanted to enlist. My mother, seeing I was resolved, said if I became a Christian, I might go. She pleaded and prayed that I might become a Christian, but I wouldn't. I said when the war was over, I would become a Christian, but not till then. All her pleading was in vain, and at last, when I was going away, she took out a watch and said, 'My son, your father left this to me when he died. Take it. And I want you to remember that every day at 12 o'clock, your mother will be praying for you.' And she gave me her Bible and marked out passages and put a few different references in the flyleaf. I took the watch and the Bible just because my mother gave them. I never intended to read the Bible. I went off to Mexico. One day, while on a long, weary march, I took out my watch, and it was 12 o'clock. I had been gone 4 months, but I remembered that my mother at that hour was praying for me. Something prompted me to ask the officer to relieve me for a little while, and I stepped behind a tree out on those plains of Mexico, and I cried out to the God of my mother to be my personal Lord and Savior. God saved him, and after the Mexican War was ended, he said, 'I've enlisted again to see if I can do any good for my master's cause.' And he served the Lord in ministry. Why? Because mom prayed for her kid. That influence had a major part. Yes, he had to come to that decision on his own to accept Christ. But that influence had a major part in his kid's, or in her kid's salvation. Her son's salvation. Do your children know that you're praying for them to be saved? Do they know that you're praying for them on a daily basis? Pray for their salvation. I walked up in Autumn's room. She doesn't want to be embarrassed. I don't know all the details. I know this. My wife said something to me, we never talked about this. My wife said, after this one conversation, we haven't talked about it again. She said something to me about somebody she knew got married, and this young lady who got married recently gave a testimony. She showed a picture of her and her husband was wearing a tie. And this tie was a tie that this young lady bought or purchased or something back when she was a teenager. And this tie was on her desk or in her prayer closet, wherever it was. And she prayed daily for God to bring
the right man for her life. She wanted to marry the one that God had intended for her. She prayed every day. She said there were tears on that tie, and there was much prayers on that tie. And on their wedding day, her husband wore that tie on the day they got married. I'm like, all right, you know, I'm a man, okay, so I'm not all mushy-gushy type stuff. I think that's pretty cool. So I walk up in Autumn's room, and I see she's kind of doing the same thing. And it made me think, parents, you should be praying for your children's spouse. Think about Abraham for a second, just so we can give some biblical backing to this. He cared so deeply that Isaac would marry the right spouse, someone who wouldn't turn his heart away from the Lord, that he sent his servant Eliezer to a distant land to find her. And as Eliezer discovered, God answers prayers for direction. In Genesis 24, verse 12, Eliezer prayed this, and he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. In verse 15 says, and it came to pass before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And there's more to it. You could read some verses there in Genesis chapter 24. But basically, Eliezer is praying that God would direct him to the right person at the right time. And God answered that prayer. I do believe God has someone in mind for everyone. And it's never too early to begin praying for the person your son or daughter will marry. And you pray for them in a similar way that you pray for your children. I pray that I want them to be saved at an early age, that they'll develop a strong walk with the Lord. I want her to marry somebody that's going to have a strong walk with God, that they'll keep themselves pure, that God will lead them to my children at the right time, in the right way. Because these things do matter to God. Amen? They do. Now don't get any ideas. You get interested in guys, we're going to have a long talk, okay? Go to Proverbs 1, please, in your Bibles. Proverbs 1. Pray for their will. A surrendered will. Proverbs 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Strong-willed child can be a challenge, but ultimately a strong will can be greatly used of the Lord as long as that will is surrendered to the Lord. Are you with me? And we ought to be praying that your children fear the Lord, that they'll have a respect for God and awareness that he sees and knows everything. Pray that they will have a heart that says, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do with my life. Pray that they will hear instruction, the biblical instruction, submit to your biblical leadership. It can be challenging as a parent to know how to direct your child's will without breaking their spirit. I remember Pastor Ted always saying in punishing a child, you want to break their will, but you don't want to break their spirit. For every child, that might be different. Chloe, all I had to do was look at her funny, and she just started bawling like a baby and think that it was World War III, and she was sorry for the next, 3 hours. And my boys, well, I could break a telephone pole out of their backside, and it's not going to make a difference. You want to break their will without breaking their spirit. So you got to earnestly ask the Lord for wisdom to help your child have a tender heart and a surrendered will. There's other things we can and should pray for. Pray for good friends. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I mean, every parent wants their kids to have friends. But you got to pray for their friendships too. No. You got to pray for their friendships. Maybe one of the reasons why some kids start hanging out with the wrong crowd is because, well, they're not having the right influence from parents. They're not having the right influence, and maybe not the prayers that the parents ought to be given for their friends. So basically, pray that their best friend is Jesus Christ. Right? Yeah. When you have a best friend and somebody messes with your best friend, well, then you're not their friend. Are you with me? And if my best friend is Jesus, and these people are not pleasing Jesus, I ought to be friendly to them, but sorry, we're not going to hang out. Pray that he or she will have a walk with the Lord in which they will see him as the friend that Proverbs 18 says, a friend must show himself friendly. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the counsel of his friend. Those are the kind of friends that they ought to have. One of the strongest forces of influence, perhaps the strongest force of influence that teenagers have as they're growing up, is their friendships. Now, in a home where the family is raising the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that's not the case. In that kind of a home, the strongest influence outside of God is the family and then the church, and praise God for that. But in America today, most of the influence that children and teenagers have is from their friends. No, come on, think about it. If your kids go to public school, which that might be God's will, and that's fine. But if they're there 8 hours a day, if they're involved in extracurricular activities, sports, it's longer than that. They're getting more influence from their friends than they are from you, than they are from church, than they are from anywhere else. They are. That's their influence. And so if that is God's will for you, praise God, that's fine. But be in prayer. Make sure your influence trumps those friendships. We can pray for their health and safety, and there's no question we ought to do those things. There's so many I have here, but I want to highlight a couple, some of the ones that I feel like the Lord would lead us to. How about character development? The tough part about praying for your child and their character is that it isn't developed in comfortable surroundings. Listen, character is not developed in comfortable surroundings. Growth in your life is not developed all the time in comfortable surroundings. You don't know how strong your roots are, your anchor is, your foundation is, that we talked about this morning, until the storms actually come and the hardships actually come. And when my child is wronged, they have an opportunity to learn forgiveness. When they get a low grade, they have an opportunity to develop diligence. When they cheat and it's exposed, they have an opportunity to learn humility and integrity. And if I protect my children from every difficult situation, I'm shielding them from the very situations that God may use to develop their character. Now, the extreme of that is this. I'm just going to throw them the wolves. You got to learn somehow. No, that's ridiculous. Here are some things that are missing, and not just children, in people, in Christians. Integrity. Integrity. Can't trust a lot of people, can you? Telling the truth, even when hard. Respect. Oh, there's a lot of respect missing, isn't there? Respect authorities in their lives. Wisdom. Making judgment, sound judgment, biblically based decisions. Humility. Submitting to God in their lives. And then last is this. Pray for God's glory. Pray for God's glory. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Pray for your child to bring glory to God today in whatever situations or positions they find themselves in, and also that they would live for God's glory all the days of their lives. You might not be the best parent in every way you would like to be. In fact, many of us have discovered how much more we know about parenting I have one child who's now 19 years old, and we still have still care very much about having influence in her life, but I realize now how much I don't know about parenting after 19 years of parenting. But even if you are not the best parent, you can be the best prayer partner for your child. They need your prayers. They need your daily prayers. They need your specific prayers. They need your faithful and fervent prayers. John R. Rice said, "All of our failures are prayer failures. May we not fail our children in our prayer closets." One day they're going to be gone from your home. One day you'll be in heaven. One day, the greatest part of your legacy for your children is going to be your prayers. And as parents, we're so involved in the daily aspects of guiding children, so committed to being there for them every step of the way, that we don't think as much in terms of what we will leave for them after we're gone. Oh, we think money. I want to leave an investment for them. But what are you leaving behind spiritually? And this is where it hits home for all of us, doesn't matter if you're parent or not. Everything that I just talked about ought to be priorities in our lives, isn't it? Are you with me this morning? They ought to be priorities in our lives as individuals. Parent or not, do you desire to give God glory? Are you surrendering your will to Him? Are you being the friend to this world that you need to be? The right kind of example. Are you saved? Do you know for sure if heaven is your home? Do you know for sure that if you're to die today, that you'd spend an eternity in heaven? Many parents who are now empty nesters would agree that their time spent raising their children seemed to go by so quickly. How many of you empty nester parents would say amen to that? Yeah. Before we know it, they're grown. They're raising their own kids. And to give your children and grandchildren a legacy that matters, you've got to live today. You've got to live every day with eternity in view. And that's the last thing. Don't live for today. Live with eternity in view. Live with eternity in view. How do you do that? Well, it's one day at a time, but you've got to make daily investments in the hearts of these children and in your life as well. Understanding that this could be the last day on earth. No, this could be the day that the Lord returns. Before I'm done speaking, before the day over, and if it happens, praise God, man, I can't wait to go to heaven. I'm serious. I'm excited. I'm ready to leave this wicked world. I'm tired of sin. I'm tired of the fight. But at the same time, I get excited to see God give victories in the battles. I get excited to see souls saved. We have a couple people baptized here in a minute. I get excited about things like that. So while I'm ready to go, what's Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I'm ready to go on for the Lord, and I'm ready to go to heaven. We got to live with eternity in view. How are you living today? Do you live with eternity? Well, I've lived a good long life, and there's things I used to do for the Lord that, well, you know, you're still breathing. I love you and I respect you, and I have the utmost respect for your service for the Lord, and thank you for that. Thank you for being faithful. But you're still here. You're still breathing. God still has purpose for you. So keep serving. Because you're investing in me when you do that. You're investing in my kids when you do that. And you're investing in eternity when you keep being faithful.